turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 22. A very familiar passage of Scripture. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior that loves us and will be with us to the very end. And Father, we thank you for the privilege today that we have to be called the children of God. And we do ask today that you will open up your word to our hearts, and Father, that we will see in this passage of Scripture how much love Christ has for his church. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had to pick a text for the day, it would be Ephesians 5:27, where he says that he might present her, talking about the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. As you see, as we started in this passage in verse 22, Paul uses the illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church in the terms of a husband and a wife. You cannot teach about marriage and the responsibilities of a husband and wife to each other without going to this passage right there. So I would just say this before we go on this morning. If you're contemplating being married and you're young here today, if you can't obey this scripture, then stay single. Because this is what he commands you to do in a marriage. But I don't want to preach about marriage today. Pastor Jim has dealt with this in the family series. But what I want to look at today is Christ's attitude, his concern, and his ultimate goal for his church. Because his attitude toward his church today is the fact that he loves her and he cherishes her. His concern for his church is that she be holy and blameless. And his goal for his church is the fact that she's going to be glorious and perfect someday. When you read this passage of Scripture, there's just as much promise in it for the church as any other passage of Scripture in the Word of God. The fact that he said that he might present her to himself a glorious church. And you have to understand, when you come to the church building day after day, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, prayer meeting after prayer meeting, as we continually have baptisms and we're taking the Lord's Supper and the fellowship that we have here, you have to have a right perspective on what's going on when you come to the church. I mean, you have to know that all that we do in this church, and not only in this church, but the churches throughout this world, has a meaning and a purpose for what is being done here. And I say all this because many Christians are deficient in their knowledge of the relationship between Christ and his church and his ultimate purpose for her. When Paul compares the church and Christ's relationship to a husband and a wife, it has to be an intimate relationship. How much does he love the church? Well, as we're saying in Hymn 270, he said, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he brought her, and for her life he died. That tells you how much Christ loves his church. Amen. And so this passage that we see in other passages, not only in Ephesians 5, but other passages in the Word of God, means that you're not just coming here and going to church and confessing Jesus and your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven. If that was all that we have, amen, because these are great promises that we have in the Word of God. But we have all this and much more in what Christ is doing for his church. I remember in my early life as a Christian, a small group started meeting together, and I had a friend who went and met with this group. This was many years ago. And this group met on the premise that God was through with the church, that the church was reprobate, and God had rejected the church just like he did Israel in the Old Testament because the church had become disobedient and rebellious, and they felt like that the glory had departed from the church. In other words, what they basically were saying is God no longer works through the church. So they met in this little room, and the reason why they did that is because they were trying to withdraw from all the local churches, and they felt like that because of all that had happened to the church, and the church had forsaken, you know, the faith, God was through with her. But I want to say this morning, that is heresy. That is error. You can never separate Christ from his bride. That's awful theology. Because, you know, this group met in a room for a little while. They separated from everybody. Of course, you know, eventually it fell apart. But God was pleased with his church. Now, he may have not been pleased with specific local churches, and he may have put the candlestick out in some churches, but Christ will never, ever forsake his bride. That's bad thinking. Jesus told Peter that upon this rock, the rock of his confession, that he was the Messiah, that he would build his church, and that the gates of hell would never prevail against her. She will never perish. He will defend her. He will guide, sustain, and cherish her, as we sing. He will be with her to the end. The church is Christ's special possession, and your attitude toward his wife expresses your attitude toward him. Y'all with me this morning? And a lot of people have a bad attitude toward the church. A lot of problems that people have with this church is not only the gospel that we preach, but they have a problem with the doctrine of the church that we preach. Because we preach accountability, we preach discipline, we preach love, we preach unity, we preach sound doctrine, the ordinances and everything in the Word of God. And we believe that basically in this world, God mainly works through his church. You know, if you love Christ, you love his church. You know, I'll give you 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. And this morning, as he read from the scripture, John, you know, about loving the brethren. What brethren is he talking about? He's talking about the ecclesia. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the people that God called out of the world to himself. The church is the apple of his eye. And if you're a member of the body of Christ this morning, you are the most privileged people on this earth. Ephesians 3:2, Paul had to explain the mystery of the gospel that had been hidden, he said, for ages. He said, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Till this world ends, God will work through his church. You say, well, why are you saying all that this morning? Because you need to get your attitude right toward Christ's church. Because a lot of people have a bad attitude toward the church. And because your attitude concerning his church, I promise you, it's going to come up on the day of judgment. It's coming up on the books how people treated his church. Because what a lot of people try to do is they try to separate Christ from his church. Because the way that you can do this is you claim to be his, but you have disdain for his body. And you forget that Christ loves his church and he won't separate himself from his people. So your attitude toward any particular local church, if they're striving to do the will of God, you need to have your attitude right and respectful toward the church of Jesus Christ. Pastor Jim read this a few weeks ago. Acts 20:28, Paul told the elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. When you read the scriptures, you see four things about the church. Number one, Christ owns the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. He calls his people his sheep. He tells God in John 17, talks about the people you gave me. The second thing he says is that he not only owns her, Christ is building the church. Every time somebody is saved, they actually become a living stone in the universal church as they're added to the church. He says, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The third thing that the Lord is doing for his church, and we'll talk about that quite a bit this morning, he is sanctifying and cleansing his church. He's going to make sure that in the end, he will have a pure church. And the thing you'll find out this morning, it's not left up to us to do it. Christ will see to it that it gets done. And it's going to be a glorious church. He's cleansing his church. And the fourth thing he's going to do, and this is a blessed thing, he's going to present her to himself because the church is his jewel. I'm saying this morning that other than Christ Jesus himself, the church should be the main priority in the life of every born-again believer. Y'all with me this morning? You say, well, I just got saved. Find yourself a biblical church. Join yourself with them. Grow in grace and fulfill God's will for your life. Don't go looking for a church that wants to do your will. Look for a church that wants to do the will of God. Amen. When you find a church that wants to do your will, most of the time you're headed for hell because they're doing your will. You need to find a church that wants to do the will of God. Amen. And that's what you need to look for, because I really believe this, and I think I'm safe saying this. I believe the Spirit of God is more evident and active in the church amongst the people of God than anywhere else. As we gather together, I believe the church the Spirit of God is very active amongst His people. And you need to look for a place that wants to fulfill the role to be the pillar and the ground of truth, because that's the true bride of Christ. You want to experience God's special presence? Find the church meeting together where two or more are gathered in my name. Jesus said, "There I am in their midst." Your attitude toward the church will affect your whole life, for better or for worse. And your commitment to the church speaks volumes concerning your relationship with Christ. Y'all with me this morning? Because you can't separate Christ from His church. And you know, you can try to do that, but you can't. He loves His church. There is too much scripture to show that Christ loves His church. And He's going to present His bride to Him without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. You cannot separate Christ from His church, because basically what you're doing is you're separating Christ from His people. You cannot do it. It's impossible. Well, let's look at four things this morning quickly. Number one, first thing we're going to look at is Christ loves His church. As we're going to look at His concern, His relationship to His church. Number one, He loves His church. She's His bride. She is special to Him. When He says here in Ephesians that Christ loves His church, this is His word, agapeo, and it means to love, it means to value, it means to esteem. And what this means is that the church is of the greatest value to Christ. He esteems His wife. He's faithful to her. He delights in her. And this love that Christ loves the church with surpasses any kind of love that you can see in the Greek language. In the Bible, this word always is used by God to express His love for us. You know, He says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's that word right there again. This type of love that Christ has for the church. And see, this is the type of love that husbands should have for their wives. You know, you can see them both as you're reading this. This love is bestowed in spite of, regardless of, in spite of unworthiness, in spite of faults, deficiencies, infirmities, in spite of sin. This love is bestowed upon somebody regardless of the value of the object that is bestowed upon. This is the highest type love that you could ever have for anything or anybody. And that's the same way that husbands are commanded to love their wives. Tall order. When He found the church, she was filthy. She was rebellious. The church was bogged down in sin and hated God and His law. And Jesus loved His church, not because of anything good in His church or if the church merited anything from Him, but in spite of what we were and what we came out of, He loved us and saw us and brought us and made us His holy bride. Read Ezekiel 16 and you see an example of God's love for Jerusalem and the imagery in which He found her in it. But Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. But that's what I'm saying. We were God's enemies when He chose us. There was nothing in us that loved God. And you very well know that doctrine, but it's so true. That's why we say that His love for the church is so far above all loves, because He loved us when we were vile and unworthy and spitting in His face. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 28 says that Christ basically chose the worst that the world had to give. Think about that. This love is not conditioned on anything. And that's why this is such a high type of love. And husbands, if you're going to love your wives like Christ loved the church, you have to lay down your life to do it. It's an unconditioned love. It's an unmerited love. It is a sacrificial love. I'll tell you right now, if we're going to truly love each other, we're going to have to lay down our lives to do it. And that's something we don't want to do in this day and time, because America is so full of individualism. That's why you see people say, well, if I go to this church and I don't like this church, I can find me one that I do like. Well, anywhere you go, there's going to be something there you don't like. And then you'll find you another church. There is, if you ever find a church that's perfectly to your taste, leave it, because something's wrong with it. Y'all with me? I mean, these stumbling blocks were put here before the foundation of the world, so we can grow holy before the Lord God. And so, in this world of individualism, everybody looks for the church that best pleases them. Well, anyway, this love is a sacrificial love, and Christ proved this love as he laid down his life for the church. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. And then Jesus comes behind it and says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. So he gave up himself for the benefit of others unto death. If he had not done this, there would be no church. Now, I want to say this morning. We all need to beware of individualism. And what I'm saying is this morning, you don't need to take this Jesus and me attitude. Because sometimes we can be like that. And I know Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ not only gave himself for the church, but in doing so, he was giving himself to each and every one of us, for each and every one of God's children, individually. But that doesn't leave us out corporately. And if you look through the New Testament, most of the time when it's talking about Christ and his love for us, it's talking about it corporately as a church. He's not going to present you to himself. He's presenting the church to himself. Y'all with me? That means y'all won't be going without me. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The cross not only applies to our individual salvation, but the salvation of the church. He speaks corporately and not individually. And I tell you, you say, why are you saying that this morning? Because this mentality of Jesus and me causes disrespect for the church. It causes people to get independent, unteachable, forget the means of grace, refuse fellowship, and will submit to nobody. But God so constructed this, is that you read in 1 Corinthians 12, is that we need one another. And in the midst of needing one another, we need him. And guess what? We need him together. Are y'all with me? Every time that something happens here, guess who you call to pray? The church. You call the church to pray. Why? Because we're one in Christ. Because you know that when these prayers go up before the throne of God, if anybody in the world is praying, God's going to hear the church. Because these are the people of God. Those are the prayers that come up as sweet incense before God. These are the prayers that are heard in heaven. It's the church. Well, he said he gave himself for the church. He loved her with an everlasting love. And if it's just you and Jesus, you have to remember that it can be disrespectful. You forget about your brethren. You're not laying down your life. You're not fulfilling your role in the body of Christ. But I just want to make it one point this morning. Whatever you think about this church right here, Christ loves this church. Are y'all with me? All right, if we got spots and wrinkles and blemishes, I'm here. Yes. And I know that. But you know what? Christ loves this church. I'll tell you this morning, people say, oh, here they go. You're the only one. I did not say that. Christ loves churches all over this world. But I can tell you, regardless of what you think about this church, Christ loves this church. And she's his holy bride. And he brought her, and he died for her, and he laid his life down that we may be here this morning. And so you need to have a correct attitude and a respectful attitude toward the church of God. And if you don't, there's something wrong with your attitude toward Christ. You can't read the scriptures without seeing that. Well, what's the purpose of Christ's death, number two? Why did he die for us? He died that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. In other words, his purpose goes farther than just forgiveness and justification, which those are great terms. I mean, if that's all we had, praise God for it. But he's speaking in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He speaks of Christ who gave himself for us, and this is why he died, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. And that word purify is the same word for cleanse in Ephesians 5:26. John 17, Jesus said, "For their sakes I set myself apart to sanctify myself for the cross and sufferings, that they may be sanctified by the truth." Christ promises to sanctify his church, and we have no choice in the matter. Y'all with me this morning? He died to justify us in the courts of heaven. But if you are a child of God, like it or not, God is going to change you. And he's going to keep changing you. And keep changing you, as our brother preached this morning, this pride and everything else. God's got great ways of dealing with pride. I mean, all he's got to do is take me to a doctor and I get to get a blood test. My pride's gone. I mean, I'm going to faint if I see a needle. You know, but he's got so many great ways to show you that you're not what you think you are. And that's what he's doing in the church. He's purging his church. And he'll continue this process in your life until we get to the end of your life, until we get to glorification. You said, what if I refuse to voluntarily submit to this sanctifying and cleansing process? I'll put it to you like this. If you're truly God's, he's going to do it anyway. Y'all with me? Some people are kicking and screaming on the way into heaven because they're bucking the discipline of God. And things doesn't have some things don't have to be as hard as they are in our lives. But the Word of God says that he scourges every son in whom he receives, because all his children receive chastening at one time or another. And some people get more chastening than other people. But when I read that passage of Scripture, there's a lot of comfort in it, because the fact that God is saying this: if you're my child, you are going to be cleansed. And the other thing is, he's saying this: if you belong to me, I am not going to let you go to hell with the rest of the world. That's a big deal. Not to leave you to yourself and to leave you alone. That's a big deal. I will take care of you until the very end of the world. Now, for this one, it might not be as painful as that one, but I will take care of you. I'll see to it that you get to the very end. Because if it was left up to us, we would either have to do it, never do it, or we wouldn't think that it needs to be done. But Christ will see to it that the sanctification process will be done. And he will see to it that we won't go to hell along with the rest of the world, because they live these vile, filthy lives. No restraint. They never experience the conviction of God's Spirit. And if he does convict them, they totally ignore the conviction of God's Spirit. That is not a good state to be in, because there's no love in that. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says some of the Corinthians were weak and sick, and some were dead, simply because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And I looked up the word judge just to see what he's basically saying there. He's saying, if you would examine or scrutinize yourself, if you would make an estimation upon yourself and your life before God, God wouldn't have to spank you. I put that in my words. Judge. And what I believe is that some chastisement could be avoided if we would examine and deal with ourselves. And what it is we're so busy in this life, we don't pay attention to how we're living. We see all these things that need to get done. One thing you have to get done is your relationship with God. And you have to know how you stand with God. And you have to know how you live with God. That's why we tell you, you have to use the means of grace. You have to pray. You have to study. You have to do all these things. And God has to get your attention sometimes to get these things done. But because we refuse sometimes, if we truly belong to Christ and he loves us, he steps in to make sure that the cleansing process gets done. And this is what he says: for when we are judged, then we are chastened by the Lord, and he uses this that we might not be condemned along with the world. What are you saying this morning? If you belong to Christ, you're a member of his body, you're a member of his bride, it's impossible that you die unrepentant and sin and go to hell. That's good news this morning. If you're sitting here this morning and you're calling yourself a Christian and you're living without discipline, you're in disobedience, you're unfaithful to Christ, you're never convicted about anything, I'll just tell you this morning, I would be worried about my eternal future. If I'm just living any kind of way I want to, never experience conviction, you know, everything is going well, you know, God never stops me in anything that I do, and God just lets you go in your own way, there's no love in that at all. And I would be afraid. I mean, there's times that I feel like, you know, that God's not in my life like He used to be, and I get to praying and things like that because I don't like that feeling where God's not there. Are y'all with me? And I don't like the feeling when I can sin with impunity and just presumptuously and don't even get bothered about it. That's a big deal when you're walking with God. Well, Hebrews 12:8 says, if God lets you go on your own way, you may talk religion, you may talk Christ and all these things, but without discipline, you're not His. And that's what I'm saying this morning. Christ will see to it. All these problems that we got in our lives, all these stumbling blocks we got in our lives, Christ put them there to keep you on the narrow road of righteousness. And I really believe this morning, some people need it more than others, and some things are just fate of life. Some things are just under the curse that happened to you. I don't know what's happening in everybody's life, but I do know this. You need to walk close enough to God where you will scrutinize yourself and examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. That's Bible. Because He's going to purge His bride. Think about some of your problems. You know, maybe you are. Like Brian said this morning, maybe we're too proud in some areas and we're not listening to God and we think, you know, that everything's hunky-dory with God. Now, you need to know what God is thinking about you and how you're living before God. And you know, you need to know your relationship with God. But there's a positive side to this word sanctify. And this word primarily means to be set apart unto God for His particular use or possession. You remember the Old Testament, the vessels that they used in the temple ceremonies, they were sanctified or they were set apart for God's use. There was no material change in these cups and these platters and all these things that they used in the temple when they were set apart to God's use. And they could only use them for His service, but they could not be used for common use. Now the church is the same way as God's people for His own possession, and we are set apart for His own special use and purposes. You remember when we sang the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee? When you sing that hymn, you're singing sanctification. You're saying in this hymn that I consecrate my hands, my voice, my silver, my gold, our will, our love, our feet, our lips, our intellect, our heart, and I would throw in our eyes and other things, you know, to You, Lord. Everything in my life is consecrated to You. And He sums it up in the last verse. He says, therefore, take myself and I will be ever only all for You. Dedicated and consecrated, I am only Yours. I want to make this point this morning. If we would understand the meaning of sanctify in this sense, we shouldn't have to spend a lot of time teaching on worldliness, modesty, you know, filthy entertainment, music, clothes, all these things that we continue to fight. If you understand what the word sanctified means, that you are set apart unto God for His use, that should take care of a lot of things. Y'all with me this morning? We shouldn't have to dress you as pastors. And you don't want me to dress you, but at least I'll tell you, I'm horrible at colors and stuff like that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to make a point. We shouldn't have to tell you the kind of music you need to listen to. I tell people all the time, when I got saved, I had not a lick of teaching, but you didn't have to tell me what was clean and what was unclean. All of a sudden, I knew it. And I knew the life that I was in, that it was completely against God. And some of the things, I know you struggle with things. I'm not saying that you don't struggle with things like that. But what I'm saying is when God saved me, and then when He set me apart from Himself, there was something done there that I don't think was ever done in my life before. All of a sudden, all my music, all my friends, everything was unclean. Nothing against my friends, but you understand what I'm saying. It was just, I had to separate. Because I said, from now on, I belong to Him. So I can't listen to this no more. I can't go over here no more. You know, I can't run with them anymore. You know, I can't think these things anymore. And when I first got saved, I really didn't want to. And then as I got older as a Christian, you start fighting things over and over again. But God's whole purpose is that we come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I will be, you will be my son, and you will be my daughters. Sanctify is not a bad word. It's just set apart to God for His use. Okay? For His use. And He, you know, He has the church for His own possession, His own use, His own delight. And when He does sanctification, He also cleanses her. He cleanses her from her filth and her vileness, and He saves her from her, condemnation. Y'all with me this morning? Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville is set apart unto God for His use. For His use. That's what we're here for. For God's use. You know, we're taking the gospel to the whole world. We've got all kinds of people with, you know, preaching in homeless shelters and all these things that we do here. It's all set apart for God and His use. That's the way He's using His church. Because this is His way He does it in the world. It's His use. Well, I will give you one scripture that definitely shows that He separates her and isolates her. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'll read it to you. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He says two or three things there. He says, you are a chosen generation. Then He says, you are a holy generation, a holy nation and a special people. I mean, those are three things to show you that you're consecrated to God. And then He said, who once was not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you have not attained mercy, but now you have attained mercy. Bottom line is, the church is the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. We're called out of the world to form the body of Christ. And what He does is he continues from there, and He begins to purge His bride. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's painful. But that's the work that's been done in this church. We're not just coming here singing hymns every Sunday and things like that. There's work being done here by the Spirit of God. Sometimes people forget that there's even the Holy Spirit. There is still a Holy Spirit. And He still works in the midst of the people of God. And He's doing a work in all of us. I mean, I was convicted this morning, and when Ryan was talking about, you know, husbands doing things and not getting them done, but Lisa was laughing loud. I said, quit laughing, people will hear you. And she sometimes Pastor Jim be preaching on stuff, and she's bumping me and all. I say, cut this stuff out of church. People think I don't do these things, which sometimes I don't. And they're looking at us. But a work's been done. And it's a work that God will continue to the day's end. If you're young today and in here and you're struggling with this worldliness and all this stuff, I can give you the solution to it this morning. One point. Consecrate yourself to God. Consecrate yourself to God. That's all you have to do. I'm not telling you what kind of music to listen to and all that stuff. I wouldn't even get into that. But if you consecrate yourself to God, you will do what's right. And you will be holy before God. Well, how does Christ carry out this work of sanctification? Verse 26, He says He will cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And some people say that's baptismal regeneration, that they are delivered and cleansed and sanctified by baptism. But that teaching crept into the church, I think it's in the first century, by Roman Catholicism, and they probably still teach it today. I really don't know, but I haven't heard anybody teach. But there are also other groups that would say the same thing. But this passage is not teaching cleansing by baptism. But Paul here, he's talking to the Ephesians, and they come purely out of paganism. And they heard and believed the gospel. And before they would even admit them into the church, they had to be baptized. So to them, baptism did stand out in their minds as something that meant cleansing and washing. But baptism basically is a figure, and it represents or is symbolic of what our Lord Jesus does for us in this process of sanctification. Baptism in and of itself does nothing. Merely to be baptized, as you know this morning, does not change you. But you need to be baptized. Y'all with me? To identify with Christ and show the world where you're going with this. It's the same with the Lord's Supper. It's symbolic and it represents something, but it's symbolic. Baptism, number one, represents that we are identifying ourselves with Christ. That's Romans 6. Number two, that we've been washed from the guilt of our sin. In other words, we were sinners. We were under God's wrath. We're delivered from his wrath by faith in Christ, and we're delivered from that condemnation. I'm free of the guilt of sin. Baptism also reminds us that we're being delivered and purged from the pollution of sin. And this cleansing process that Christ is doing is just a reminder that this washing symbolically represents this process of cleansing from pollution and filth and all these things that are still connected with us as we come out of the world. Christ does the real work of sanctification in his church, because this is connected with cleansing and washing by his word. Y'all with me this morning? This cleansing is progressive, and he's freeing us from spot, wrinkles, blemishes. He's making us holy. And before salvation, remember, we've polluted from sin. Our mind needs to be cleansed. Our motives, our attitudes, and everything. Preaching of the word of God is how he's doing it. I want to tell you something this morning. Quit taking for granted the pulpit, because this is where God's working the most. He's changing us as we hear the word of God, and our attitude, and renewing our minds and things like that from glory to glory to glory. I know some of you like to sleep through the morning message. You're missing your cleansing. You know, as men of God get up here and preach the word of God, this is the key to the sanctification of the church. And you need to hear the word of God. Well, I can just read my Bible myself. Go ahead. Start in the genealogies and tell me what it means. No, you need a man that's gifted to preach the word of God to you. And you don't need a man extraordinary gifted. You just need a man gifted to preach the word of God. And if he can bring the word of God forth to you, the word of God can cleanse you up and make you holy like God wants you to be holy. A lot of things that goes on in here, and this happened to me since I've been in this church, is that my mind has been changed about a lot of things. And that's a cleansing process within itself. And so when God changes your mind about things and the cleansing process of the word takes place, it changes your actions and the way you live in this life about things. And a lot of it happens behind this pulpit right here. And you can't take the pulpit for granted. You say, well, what does he mean by washing the water by the word? Well, he's talking about all of Scripture. From, you know, redemption from beginning to end in the whole word of God. He's talking about everything from Genesis to Revelation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul is telling them that at the Thessalonians, that the word of God effectually works in you who believe as we preach the word of God. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The continual preached word of God corporately is absolutely necessary for the cleansing of the church. Y'all with me? You need to pay attention. And you need to receive the word of God. Because Christ says that's how he cleanses the church. Well, the third thing we'll see this morning, Christ's ongoing care for his church. Ephesians 5:29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes as Christ does his church. These are words of continuous action. And the word nourish means to feed, provide food for nourishment. Christ is concerned with watching over his church, that we be healthy, that we grow, that we develop the way he wants us to develop. How does he show this concern? And this is vital this morning. Ephesians 4:11. I'm not going to read this whole passage. I'm going to show you how Christ shows his concern. This is how Christ keeps the church healthy, keeps her growing, keeps her developing. Ephesians 4:11 says, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is the ultimate objective. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, Son of God, to a perfect and mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has equipped the church with gifts to get this done. He has put gifted men in the church to make sure that the church grows up and develops and is edified and is built up on a daily basis, and it will happen until the end of the world. He also put him here to protect us, because he talks about here being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men who try to deceive us. Basically, all I'm saying this morning, all the ministry that has been set in the church by Christ is designed for the nourishment of the church. And to be truthful with you, and to be honest with you, there is no excuse for the church to be ignorant and weak and undeveloped. Y'all with me this morning? Same for us as individual Christians. I know we have weak Christians. I'm not saying you're not struggling. I'm not saying that. You say, why are you saying that? Because Christ has set the means in place in order that she be nourished and that she be healthy and mature and that she be well fed and that she be taken care of. The Word of God says He's put it in. He's put it in the church. Peter says that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. You can never complain that there's not sufficient food. All the heavenly manna that we need is here. And God's put it here by His Word. And I tell you, brethren, the greatest aspect of God nourishing His church is public worship. Y'all with me this morning? It's here. And I tell you, we're going to always be weak until we respect these things. I mean, you know, you can give somebody a gift, but if you don't open it, it don't do you no good. Y'all with me? Men can come in. We can bring the greatest preachers in the world and preach from this pulpit. But if you don't feed off the Word of God that's coming forth, it will do you absolutely no good. If you're not here, it don't do you no good. He set them in the church. In the church. And He's got a purpose for why He set them in the church. He gives gifts to the church not to impress us, even though some gifts are very impressive. But He gives them by His Spirit to nourish, to protect, and sustain His flock. And if you haven't grown much as a Christian, and you merely come up to the house of God grudgingly out of duty, and you're struggling through another Lord's Day, God wants you to grow up to delight in His house, in His people. And you need to realize that you need to be fed. You need food for your soul. You need protection. You need guidance. You need nourishment. You need to feed with the church of God. Say, what happens if I don't? You will starve to death. I don't know what that word is, but you'll be spiritually anorexic or whatever it is. You will. Because you're not feeding. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And these are gifts that God gave to the church. But somebody gives you a gift and you don't open it and use it, what good was it to give you a gift? He's given it to the church. It's here. I'll tell you this today. There's people in parts of the world would love to have what you got here. There's people in parts of the world would love to have an air-conditioned room. There's people in parts of the world would love to have vehicles to drive here. There's people in the world would love to have food just to have enough nourishment to get here. There's people in the world that would love to have Bibles to open, to hear what you're hearing. I think sometimes about what Jesus said to Capernaum and all those churches and everything, and where all the light has been given. God help people in America if they don't take advantage of the gospel opportunities. It's a frightening thing to see what God's going to say on the desert. Because He's not like us. He's going to deal with it. Well, second thing He says here, He cherishes His church. In other words, what Christ does, He looks after her. He guards her. He imparts warmth to her. He holds her dear. He treasures her. In other words, He loves her so much that He makes sure that His church is amply provided for. She will thrive and develop and grow because He loves her and Christ is making sure that she will be a glorious church. He's going to fulfill His promise to Peter. He's going to build her. He's going to preserve her. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And He holds her dear to Himself. He watches over her with loving care. He tenderly cares for His church because she is precious to Him. I tell you, brethren, the more precious that Christ becomes to us, the more precious we become to each other. separate that. It's His church. And the people of God, with all their faults and all their fears and everything that we deal with, the more precious He becomes to us, the church has to become more precious to you. Has to. Well, what's the final destination? Why did Jesus die for His church? We'll go back to Ephesians 5:26-27. He died for her because He loved her, that He might set her apart and cleanse her, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Oh, I love that when He says that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. One man said in the book, and this is true, as you know, at most weddings, someone would present the bride to the bridegroom, whether it be a father or a friend or sometimes a relative would present the bride to the bridegroom. Normally, somebody else will bring the bride to the bridegroom. But Christ, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, will present the bride to Himself. She is mine. And the reason why He can do it, because He is the only one worthy to do it. And the reason why He's the only one worthy to do it, because Christ has done everything for us from the beginning to the end. Christ has made sure the bride is what she is. And He will present her to Himself. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who's completed our salvation. He that begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete this work that He's begun in us. Revelation 19:7 says His wife has made herself ready. There's coming a day when the gospel call will go out no more. There's coming a day when the last person will come into the kingdom of God. I don't know all this work in the last end, but I do know this, that once this happens and the bride is ready, the day of salvation is over. And Christ will present His people to Himself. What's the final destination for the church? And this is why you should be happy this morning. Glorification. She will be glorified by the Spirit of God. This mess that we're looking at this morning, some of you don't like that, but you're here. And I'm here. We're still a mess. Y'all with me? I know the world wouldn't call you yet. I'm telling you, you're a mess. And God will call us a mess. No, He's still working on us. In His eyes, yeah, we're gorgeous. But this mess that you see this morning, someday will be honorable, free from sin, spotless, untarnished. She will be magnificent. She will be splendid. She will be brilliant. Absolutely glorious. Why are you coming to church on Sundays? Because God is taking us somewhere. And it's to glorification. He said, to Him whom He justified, He also glorified. In other words, He is going to bring the church to a state of bliss. That's why you have to walk by faith and not by sight. That's why you have to believe what the Word of God says. Jesus says He's coming again and He's going to transform our lowly or our vile bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body. I had a death in my family this week and the man died of cancer and things like that. I look forward to the day when all this is over. Because this will never stop. I don't care how good technology gets, you're going to die. And death and sickness and disease and murder and hatred and all these things. One of these days, the church will be glorious. Coming out of the midst of the ugliest mess you've ever seen. And the uglier the mess, the more glory God gets. As He brings His church and He glorifies Him to the world. Well, when Christ finishes with His church, she'll be young and beautiful and gorgeous. And one man says she will remain that way forever because she will be positively holy and sinless, and she will partake of His righteousness. She will be blameless before Him. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 1, because this is the last scripture, but I want you to turn to this. This is what Christ's purpose for choosing us, God's purpose for choosing us in Christ, is all about. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 1, verse 4. This is a blessed scripture. Well, we'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I say amen to that. And this is why he chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Where are we going this morning? That's where we're going. Holy and without blame. Glorious church. Christ loves his church. And your attitude should change concerning his church. Because when God's through cleansing us, his purpose for us will be fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're here this morning and you are not saved, you are unconverted, every time the gospel is preached here, you're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you need to go home and you need to read Luke 14, because he talks about those that were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they made every excuse in the world not to come. And I'll tell you, God was highly offended. So God said, I'll tell you what, they won't come. Go find me somebody who will come. And they went out to the byways and the highways and things like that. And they found people that would come to the feast. You know, they had all the stuff that they had to do in this world. I'm telling you today, it's worth it to be a participant in the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the greatest privilege in the world. And every time that the gospel call comes from this pulpit, God sends you out another invitation. And he sends another invitation. What do? You just tear it up and throw it away. He sends you another one. Tear it up. You know what? One day the invitation's not even going to come. And you won't even know that you were ever invited. Brethren, Christ loves his bride. And we need to have the right attitude toward his church. For heaven he came to sought her, and for her life he died. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we're privileged not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of your Son. And Father, we realize that what happens in this place is all by your grace and your mercy. And Father, we're so thankful this morning that you invited us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Father, we look forward to that day when Christ will present his church to him, a holy church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. But Father, our heart's desire this morning is that those that you have called here that have not responded to the invitation, that you would have mercy and that your Holy Spirit would move on their hearts and that you would draw them savingly to you. Father, we thank you today that we can meet on your day. We thank you today that we can meet in your house. And we thank you today that we were able to sing praises to your name. Father, we honor and glory in you. We ask it in Jesus' name.